Today's scripture reading is in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It is on page 770 in the Pew Bibles. Jesus takes up into heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in the Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the very same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Let's pray together. Our most precious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and glory. We're grateful to be here gathered, and we do pray for a work of your Spirit that you would illuminate our hearts, that we may hear a word from you, that you would use me, Lord, as your vessel and instrument this morning to preach your scripture, Lord, laid out in front of us. So help us to be in tune with you today. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Well, now what? Now what? It's the week after Easter, and we're all here gathered. Again, Jesus rose from the dead, the greatest act in human history. Now what? I'm sure that's what the disciples were thinking. Well, now what? We get an answer in the Bible. They were thinking, well, now, Jesus, you're going to restore Jerusalem. Do you remember how on Palm Sunday I said that the crowd was waiting for Jesus to take a sword out and sort of conquer in Jesus' name, in God's name, and deliver them from the Romans? The disciples actually thought that that was going to happen. That was what was on their minds. That's their now what. Oh, great. Now you're going to deliver us from Rome. Amazing. And Jesus, being Jesus, says, "Look, that's not for you to know, but I'll tell you now what." So let's look at our Bible. Before we get into the actual verses here, I just want to share a little backdrop on the book of Acts. Now, Acts was written by Luke. And what we've done is we've taken Luke and Acts and we've ripped them in half. I think we should have kept them together. Why do I say that? Well, look at the first two verses. "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus begun to do and teach." That's account number one. That's the book of Luke. Luke wrote that about Jesus. He wanted to tell the world about Jesus. But now he's continuing that writing in the book of Acts. This is a continuation of what Jesus is doing. And so somehow in church history, we came up with the fancy title, Acts. Acts of the Apostles. How did the actions of the apostles look like after Jesus went to be with the Father? Well, Luke, being a historian, decided to write that. And so that's the background of this book. It's a continuation of the things Jesus began to do. Now he's doing them through his disciples. Now, who was the recipient of this letter? We see that interesting word, that interesting name, Theophilus. Doesn't that just sound awesome? Theophilus. Why isn't anybody naming their sons Theophilus? Theophilus. You know, if you actually stop and study that name, there's actually a rich meaning. Theophilus. It means loved by God. Or it could mean friend of God. So people who study the book of Acts often wonder, was this an actual man? Was this an actual person, Theophilus, who Luke had in mind that he was going to send this letter to? Or was this something generic, lover of God, meaning generally all Christians? This is a letter that's to go out for everybody. There's some debate there, and people generally come to the conclusion, because Luke uses the words most excellent, that that is a title that is usually referred to someone who has honor or rank or a Roman official. So I'd probably err on the side that Theophilus was a high-ranking official and Luke had him in mind when he was writing this to him. Now, Luke is amazing because Luke was a physician and he is the very first church historian. So when we read through the Gospel of Luke, we had an interesting Sunday school today, and we were reading about Jesus in the garden praying, and the Bible says that he was sweating something like droplets of blood. And that is the only time it's mentioned in the Gospels. And the reason why is because of the author. You see, the author, being a doctor, noticed those things. And so he wanted to keep that in his journal. Whereas Matthew, who was a tax collector, probably didn't care about things like that. He just was liking the money. So he noticed things that had to do with wealth. Anyway, I'll get back to the sermon. It's getting a little excited there, huh? So let's look at the Bible. Look at verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So here Jesus is appearing to his disciples for 40 days in a very convincing way. He was appearing to his disciples. I heard someone pray this. They said, I want Jesus to appear to me in the ways that he appeared to his disciples for 40 days after Easter. And I thought, that's kind of neat. And the prayer was directly related to verse 3. And shouldn't that be our prayer? Jesus, surprise me. You're risen, and now surprise me. I want you to appear to me and teach me new things. Oh, I know I've been going to church my whole life. I know I haven't missed Sunday school in 45 years. But Jesus, appear to me and teach me new things. You know, Jesus loves to teach us new things. And if we aren't learning new things, that's not to blame Jesus, that's to blame our own hearts and minds. But as we continue on, Jesus starts and gives them a powerful mission. He gives them a mission. This is the now what. He says in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. He gives them the mission, and the first thing he says is stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay in your own backyard. Don't leave. Stay put. This is the first place that I'm going to use you. And then the mission broadens. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem first, and then Judea and Samaria. These were places everyone was familiar with. It just wasn't their backyard. It was the neighboring communities. It was the places that they went to often, they frequented often, but they did not live there. And then the Bible goes on to tell us that the message will spread to the remotest parts of the earth. It's the places perhaps you visit every once in a while, or you're not that familiar with. And so when we look at this, it's actually an incredible strategic plan that Jesus comes up with. We read the verses, but if you were to look at it, this is what it would look like. Someone told me they were going to draw on this in the back. Sorry, Lynette. So you have Jerusalem. He wants them to stay. And then Judea and Samaria, and then the remotest parts of the earth. If you were to study the book of Acts, the amazing thing is the gospel starts in Jerusalem, and as you're reading, you start to notice that there are these other people believing. And you start noticing that by different names of all things. Now, the original audience understood this. They're going, that's not a Hebrew name. Wait a second. That's a Gentile name. That's Luke's way of saying, watch this. The gospel is on its way outside of Jerusalem. And by the time you get to Acts 28, Paul is in Rome preaching. And Acts 28 ends with Paul preaching. But Luke does not end the book. Luke just ends abruptly, and the reason why he does that is he leaves a cliffhanger. And you know why he does that? Because the gospel is busy spreading to the remotest parts of the earth to this day. That's what's going on in the book of Acts. And it's amazing to see God's handiwork right there in the Bible. Now, what can we learn from that? We can learn a lot. The first is this. We need to think about being a witness in our own homes and neighborhoods. That's our Jerusalem. So everybody has a different Jerusalem in this room. Everybody. You go home to your neighborhood. You go home with your family. You go home to the things that you're doing all the time. That's your Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem. Stay there. Now, many of us skip over Jerusalem, and we want to go right to Judea or Samaria or the remotest parts of the earth. Those are called short-term mission trips. We've seen those in churches before, where that's all they do is go over there or take a trip outside of there. What's happening is they're skipping over the places that God has them in their immediate context. Now, I'm not saying we're not supposed to do short-term mission trips, but what I am saying is our witness starts right in our backyard. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching the disciples. Start right in your Jerusalem, and then work out to the fringes. I think it's pretty amazing. When we think of Jesus, we always think of Jesus, the spiritual leader, but Jesus was very strategic. He had a plan. He knew what he was doing. He chose those disciples on purpose, and he gave them this now what plan. And we see it executed in the book of Acts. It's amazing. Now, we also see in the Bible that Jesus tells them to wait for something. He says, when you're in Jerusalem, there's going to be a gift that's sent. And what is that gift? That's the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus does a lot of reminding and a lot of preaching is reminding, because that's just human nature and it's just how we learn. You've got to repeat things over and over and over again. Sometimes you have to say it one way and then find another way to say it another way. And that's a lot like what parents do, right? You find the same message and you say it a million times until it's ingrained in us. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, look, I've talked to you about the Holy Spirit. And if you read your Bibles, you can find all kind of verses about the Holy Spirit. I just chose one. I have told you this while I was still with you. However, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, this is from John, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything that I've told you. I am leaving you peace. I'm giving you my peace. I don't give you the kind of peace that the world gives. So don't be troubled. You heard me tell you that I'm going away, but I will come back to you. And if you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I'm telling you this now before it happens. When it will happen, you will believe. He wants the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit. Why does he want the disciples to wait for the Holy Spirit? And I'll give you the easy answer. Because that's where the power is. That is where the power is. It's through the Holy Spirit. This is why we read verses like this, Zechariah 4:6. This is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's not to say we're not supposed to put effort in, trust me. But listen, at the end of the day, when it comes to being the witness, when it comes to us sharing our faith, we can do everything in the world. But the one thing that we can't do is reach inside of that human heart and change it. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so he says, I'll give you this gift. And that's where, at the end of the day, the strength will come from, the Holy Spirit. What else can we learn about this idea of now what? Well, Jesus leaves. Now, can you imagine Jesus leaving? Think about being the disciples. Because if I'm the disciples, I'm super psyched that Jesus is standing next to me. Okay? Jesus was dead. Everybody knows he was crucified. And I'm hanging out with big old Jesus. Right? This is amazing. I mean, I've got like a superhero standing next to me. Now, who's going to mess with me? Is that the guy that was dead? Yeah. He's my best friend. He's right here. Can you imagine? The last thing in the world that I want is Jesus to disappear. Is anyone else feeling that? I want Jesus by me. I'm cool with being the witness anywhere on the map as long as he's right by me. But the Bible says he starts to disappear. He's going with the Father. Now think about what's going on in their mind. He was their safety net. Now what does that mean? It means that you and I are the means of the message. We are literally co-laborers. We work together with God. If you want God to work, he says to you, then get to work. It's really amazing. And that's the way he ordained this. His disciples were left to do his work. He said, you will be my witnesses. Now watch this. You're probably thinking, that's a new message. I've never heard anything like this. Well, if you go back to your Bible, way back in Genesis, we've all heard of this guy named Abraham. He's a pretty big deal in the Bible. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house. Interesting. He's calling Abraham to a mission, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Did he just tell Abraham that he is a blessing in order to what? Go out and bless others. It's the same exact idea. It's the same exact message, because God does not change. He uses people that he blesses to go out and bless others. And that is exactly what's happening with the disciples. You will be my witnesses. In the same way that I've touched your life, it's now time for you to go and touch others. And so I like to think about our message sort of like we have this airplane with two wings. Okay? We have these two wings, and both wings are extremely important. And that is our lives on the one hand and our lips on the other. So pretend you're an airplane and you have two arms out. I'm not going to ask you to do that. You'll put someone's eye out. I know somebody in here will. I would if I was sitting out there. One is our lives and the other is our lips, our actions and our words. So when we think about being a witness, we need to think about those two things, our lives and our lips, the way we act and the way we speak. Now, I want to address something of what I would call a false message that's being preached from pulpits today. It's something that you probably have heard, and it probably doesn't bug you, but it's something that bugs Pastor Anthony. I received a card way back in college from a friend, and it was well-meaning, and it said in it, I quote, "Always preach the gospel, and sometimes use your words." You ever heard anything like that before? Always preach the gospel, but sometimes use your words. I'm not a big fan of that. Why am I not a big fan of that? Well, Will Metzger says this, "To remain silent and let others interpret our actions is wrong. To remain silent and let others interpret our actions is wrong." So think about it. I want to volunteer at the food bank. I think that's a good thing. I go and I help people. And we're giving food away, we're feeding stomachs, and this is great. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, in Jesus' name, this is incredible. But here's the deal. Nobody else is thinking that. You know what they're thinking? Gee, that's nice. He's a really nice guy. There's Mr. Rogers. Words and actions. We have to use our words so that we correctly interpret our actions. People have to know the reason why we are volunteering at the food bank. It's in Jesus' name. So, this word witness is used in courtroom settings. We usually don't use that term very often, other than in courtrooms. In the book of Acts, this is used several times. "You will be his witness and will tell everyone what you have seen and heard." Notice. Seen and heard. "Stand up. I have appeared for you for this reason. I am appointing to you to be a servant and a witness of what you have seen and what I will show you." Now, Jesus is on his way up to heaven. And if you look back at the Bible, we get some interesting detail. And after he said these things in verse 9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." That word, "look intently," is interesting. When you go back and study that in the original Greek, and you can picture the scene, they're heroes going away, there's no word spoken, and now all of a sudden, two, apparently, angels are there, and they kind of give them a rib shot. Oh, yeah. And the Bible says they were looking intently. They had a certain look on their face. And the word that Luke uses is this. To look intently means to miss something of great value. To miss something of great value. We've all been there before. Maybe it was the last time you were going to see somebody and you knew it. And there's no words that you can even say. It's just this look on everybody's face. This is special. This is the last time. And they all are standing around looking intently, knowing this is the last time. Oh no, we feel the weight because it's on our shoulders now. And he says, "Listen, let me make you feel a little better. That same way he's going up is the same way he'll come back down. Whew. Okay, I'm ready. So I want us to think about the fact that Jesus was sent by God. God didn't send a track. He didn't send a list. He didn't do any of those things. He sent his son. And now he continues to use people like you and me today as that gospel spreads to the remotest parts of the earth. And so now what becomes, are you going to join the mission? Are you going to join the mission? And think about how God's going to use you first in the backyard, in your houses, in your neighborhoods. God didn't send a track. He sent a person. He needs us to accomplish his will. Will you be part of that mission? Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks, honor, and glory. And we do pray that your Spirit would be moving in this place, in our hearts, drawing us closer to you, Lord. Father, if the Word of God is not a challenge, then I am not doing what you want me to do. So, Father, draw us closer to you individually and collectively as a church. We ask in your name. Amen. Well, let us conclude by singing.